Good to see everybody back this evening. Hope you've had a good day today. We're going to continue with the sermon that we are looking at this morning. And if you have your Bibles and would like to turn over, I'd like to start in the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22 and verse 12. These are the last recorded words of Christ that we have within the Scripture. And he says this: "Behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to you to give you, my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star." Well, there's a dual message here, isn't there? We are told that we're either going to get a reward or that we are going to be outside, apart from the reward. And so there's either reward or punishment. There's either heaven or hell. I'm convinced that we sometimes get so caught up with this world and important things in this world that we sometimes lose sight of the big picture. I always like to go and read the end of the book because the end of the book tells us we win. We may have some rough patches in between the beginning and the end, but at the end, if we're faithful, because God is faithful to us and is faithful to the promises he has made to us, we win. And so I think that's something to keep in mind as we talk about what we've been talking about starting with this morning. We're looking at an election that I believe has been very divisive. I believe that the country has been divided for quite a number of years. I believe there is a lot of bitterness, and I'm convinced that there is hatefulness as well. And as we look at all this, we're kind of taken aback, and we're kind of appalled that we could devolve to such a thing. I hope that you have some sense of patriotism. I believe that we need to have an allegiance to our nation and to the things that the nation stands for. But more than anything else, I believe we need to remember whose children we are and to whose kingdom we belong to. Because I sometimes think that it is easy for us to get so caught up with the things of this world that we're distracted from the big picture. We're going to heaven. We are part of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, or we're not. And so if we can make sure that we're part of the kingdom, then everything else gets a little bit easier to go through. I'm not going to say it's easy. I do want to remind you of this. We looked at several passages this morning where the people of God, God's chosen people, were in trouble, and God rescued them from the punishment that was coming upon them from wicked men. But there have also been times throughout history, because God's patience had run to an end with his people, and because it was time for a punishment to begin so that more people could be saved, that he allowed a punishment. And so our prayers as we approach this election in every part of our life, whether we're talking about the nation or anything else, is that God's will be done, because his will is perfect. And again, I want to say this: if we have difficult times to go through, none of us want to do that. But if that's what it's going to take to get the most people saved in the end, then hopefully we are going to go through that time well, and in such a way that we can actually help people. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, the command is given in this way: "I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness." This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. as we talk about our duties as citizens of a physical land as well as a spiritual kingdom, we have to understand that part of our duty is to pray for those who are in positions of power and authority. That does not mean that we approve of what they do. It certainly does not mean that we pray for them to be blessed as they're sinning. It just means that we pray, that we ask intercession on their behalf. We give thanks for everyone. If we can do that, then we are much more likely to live peaceful and quiet lives. And very often those times of peace and quiet are the best and the most conducive to the kingdom for spreading the gospel. Having said that, does that mean that we have to like the people that we pray for? It's not a trick question. Because there are times that we pray for people that we cannot condone what they're doing. We see high-handed sin in their lives. We see righteous people suffering because of what they're doing. We see the innocent suffering, sometimes to the very youngest of age, and we cannot like what they're doing at all. But we still have this command. I want to go back to Matthew. We looked at that earlier today. I want to look at it again. We may not have looked at it earlier today. We're going to start there anyway. Matthew 5, verse 43. You have heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you only greet your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. There's a lot there, but the emphasis I wanted to make this evening is this first part where he says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. There have been times in our life where we've had sin in our life. There's probably been times in our life where we are apart from God and in a lost state. And we certainly did not want people hating us or praying that we would remain in that lost state. We do have enemies, and sometimes we have enemies in high places. Now, I don't mean that from a standpoint of we're trying to pick who we're going to dislike and who we're going to support. But by that, I mean there are people who are enemies of the cross, and therefore there are enemies. There are those who support things that are just wicked. We talked about a little bit about that this morning. We see people supporting sexual immorality. We see people supporting abortion. We see people supporting the teaching of a godless evolution. We see all of these things, and we have to understand these people are our enemies because they're enemies of the cross. That doesn't mean that we pick up our guns and try to shoot them. It does mean, however, that they have declared themselves opposed to God. And yet we still have the command to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So let me ask you, as we look at these two passages, to pray for kings and all those in authority, to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute you, have you been doing that? Because I believe that sometimes the reason that we get in situations that we get into is because we're selective. I'm not speaking on your behalf. Let me speak on my behalf. There are times when I look at the scriptures, I'm very selective in what I do. I see this that I like, and so I'll emphasize that. I see this that I may not like so much, and so I'll de-emphasize that. But I can tell you this, there have been times in my life where I've not been praying for those in authority. There have been times in my life where I've not been praying for those who persecute me and who persecute the kingdom. And that's to my shame, because this is a command. It's not an option for us. But I also believe this, once we start praying for those in authority, and even when those people in authority have declared themselves as enemies of the kingdom, then we start, I believe, rooting for them to do well. It's like having a child that's gone astray. You don't want them to remain astray. You want them to do good. It's like when we were astray. If we were astray, we're pleased that God didn't give up on us. We don't want anybody to be in this position where they're outside with the dogs and those who practice magic arts and the sexually immoral and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. And from the perspective of our leaders, the more favorable they view the kingdom, the easier it's going to be in order to preach the gospel. And so we do need to be praying for them. And we need to be praying in such a way that it's a sincere prayer. Here's the other part of it. As we pray for them, God will determine what they need. There have been times in our life where we've needed punishment and God's allowed us to go through punishment. Isn't that true? It may be that as we pray for those who are in authority, again, some of whom have declared themselves as enemies of the cross, that they need punishment. If that's so, then let God choose that. Let's not gloat over that. As a matter of fact, let's hope that they don't have to go through punishment, because I can tell you this. When there are people in positions of authority who go through punishment, they usually include everybody else. And it would be a lot better for us if that didn't happen. But again, there have been times throughout history where God has seen that the best thing for mankind was punishment. We saw it with the ark and the destruction of the ancient world at that time. We saw it with the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and the region around them. We saw it with the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of many of those who had been called before that God's chosen people. But we've also seen that He has always provided a remnant. And with that remnant, He has been able to use them to build back up His kingdom. And if you and I can make sure that we are doing our best to be part of that, then I think we're going to be successful, but it's going to require prayer. And I'm convinced that this type of prayer goes way beyond, please be with them, amen. I'm convinced that we need to have fervent prayer. I'm convinced that we need to have continual, regular prayer. And I'm convinced that we need to have loving prayer because we're concerned about them. How can we pray for those that are our enemies if we don't want them to repent? What kind of an attitude would that be? And so we need to be very cautious on that. Matthew chapter 6 verse 7 tells us how to pray, and I think it's one of the parts of the Sermon on the Mount that maybe we need to give a little more attention to. I realize that a lot of people have given attention to it to the point where they've memorized it and have repeated it in such a way that they don't even think about it. They've just got it memorized and they say this prayer like you would say the Now I Lay Me Down to Sleep prayer. I don't think that we are commanded to pray this prayer word for word over and over and over. I think He's giving us a model for the way that we need to be praying. He starts off by saying, when you pray, don't keep on babbling like the pagans. Don't you wish He said, when you preach, don't keep on babbling? That might be as appropriate. They think they'll be heard because of their many words. So we don't. When we talk about this prayer that we were looking at this morning, where we are commanded by God to devote ourselves to prayer, that doesn't mean every second of every day. But it does mean that it needs to be on our heart and on our minds. When you pray, don't keep on babbling like the pagans who think they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. That's a comfort to us. And then He says this, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I'm convinced this is one of the keys to a successful prayer, is to begin with honoring God's holiness. I appreciated Mac's prayer as he started this evening and he praised God's holy name. I believe we need to do that. I believe it needs to be something that is thoughtful, not just words, but a recognition of who God is. He is holy. His name is holy. And when we approach Him, there ought to be something within us that makes us have a deep awe and abiding respect to make sure that we approach him in the right way. Holy is your name. Your kingdom come. We realize that the church has already come, and the church is Christ's kingdom, God's kingdom here on earth. But we're also looking forward to a heavenly kingdom. And so it's certainly appropriate to be looking forward to that heavenly kingdom as well. The church, the kingdom is already here, but we're looking for the eternal kingdom that we'll be part of from a spiritual sense, from an eternal sense. And so I think that's appropriate as long as we know what we're praying for. Your will be done. I want to kind of concentrate on that for a few minutes, because that's a key part of our prayers. Let me ask you this. When you pray, do you think that you're more interested in God's will or your will? And the reason I ask that is because when I pray for the things that I want. I pray for the things that are on my heart. I pray for the things that I need. And so sometimes, because I've got that selfish, introspective type of prayer, I miss out on this part. This goes way beyond just uttering the phrase, "Thy will be done." It's much more akin to what Christ did. We're familiar with this passage, but Luke chapter 22, I think, is very worthwhile for us to look at. In verse 39, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you'll not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed. I think it's very interesting that before he left his disciples, he said, "You pray." And then he went to pray. And he said, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." It's that attitude of, I know what I want. And I know why I'm coming before you, but at the same time, I absolutely want your will to be done because it's perfect. Think about this election. Think about who you want to win or how you want things to come out. If things don't come out the way you want them to, are you going to get down on your knees on Wednesday morning and be thankful to God that his will was done? Don't forget, sometimes his will is punishment. I don't think that we should be so naive as to imagine that God gives us wicked leaders as a reward for righteous behavior. I think he gives them to us to wake us up sometimes and to further the punishment and sometimes hasten the punishment. But I want to ask again, if things don't work out the way you think they should work out, are you going to be thankful? Are you going to be in awe of his wisdom, that he was able to see what was needed for the time? Are you going to be grateful for the fact that he determined that this was the best for the time? Or will you be angry? Will you be upset with God? I don't have any problem with being angry or upset with people when they conduct themselves with sinful behavior. I'm not talking about that. But I am suggesting to you that God has raised up Nebuchadnezzars before. He's raised up a lot of enemies before. And if we're not cautious, we might find ourselves kicking against the goads and working against God. Do you remember that Daniel was taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar? Do you remember that when he went into captivity, that he was unwilling to compromise himself to sin, and yet he always went before a wicked king with respect? It's important for us, I believe, when we pray to God and we ask for his will, once a decision has been made, to be grateful. I don't mean that we're presumptuous about his will. I don't mean that we pray for God to protect our loved ones and one of our loved ones get attacked and we thank him for them getting attacked because that was his will. I don't mean that. But I do mean this. I believe that if we are praying with wholehearted devotion, that God is going to listen to our prayers, and there are going to be times where, even though we don't prefer the outcome, remember, Jesus wanted the cup to pass from him. There are going to be times that God determines that it's time for us to drink from the cup that is due at that time. And so while we do pray to God for His will, and we hope that will be something that surrounds us with righteous leaders, there are times that's just not the case. And we have to make sure that we go through our lives as best we can. And may I suggest this to you as well? I'm convinced it's important for us to be patriotic. I think we need to love our country. I think we need to love what our nation has stood for, as far as the things like the Constitution and areas that we have been so willing to put God first. I realize that we have deteriorated from there. And I realize we want that righteousness back. But I want to say that we are citizens of the kingdom before we are citizens of America. And if we are putting all of our hope and all of our joy and all of our future happiness on things working out for America like we think it needs to work out, like we think it needs to work out, then I think that we're going to be disappointed. And I'm also a little bit concerned that maybe we do that not because we are seeking God's will, but because we want what we want when we want it. We do need to be patriots. We do need to pray for our country. We do need to fervently pray that things will work out, that we might be a righteous people, and that we might be able to live in righteous ways. But God can see the future. And if God determines that what is needed for now is something that we don't prefer, we still need to make the most of it, because we are citizens of the kingdom before we're citizens of America. And that means that we pray as if we're citizens of the kingdom and pray for God's will. Let me close with this. It's found in James. It's chapter 4 and verse 13. And it really does speak to the fact that it's appropriate to make plans, but if we make those plans without God's will in mind, we're going to be disappointed. James 4, verse 13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go and do this, or go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we'll live and do this or that. If you and I can fervently, honestly pray for the Lord's will, and then do our very best to adjust to whatever the situation is, even should that situation actually come out to where it was something that God was not for, if we can do our best with what we have each day, then we're going to further the kingdom. And by furthering the kingdom, that's going to give us the best chance to live in the type of a nation that we hope to live in. It's going to begin, I believe, with prayer. And let me encourage you to be praying fervently for what we have coming up, and to be praying with thanksgiving, and to be praying with an absolute desire for God's will. The invitation's open tonight. There may be some here who need to respond to the gospel's call. We'd encourage you to do that while we stand and sing.